Remain standing as you took your scripture this morning, turning in your Bible to Psalm 94. We'll be reading verses 1 through 7. Our text is actually verses 3 through 7 this morning as we're working through the kingly Psalm 93 all the way through Psalm 99. Hear now God's word. Jehovah God, to whom vengeance belongs. O God, to whom vengeance belongs, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Jehovah, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard sayings? And all the workers of iniquity boast themselves. They break in pieces thy people, O Jehovah, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and the murderer, and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, Jehovah shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Let's pray. Lord, again we look at thy word, and Lord, you have described for us how the wicked again seem to triumph, how the wicked raise up their head and their proud looks against thy people. They hate God in their heart, and your thoughts are not in their hearts. We see them advance on every way, and we see out of wickedness they again become wealthy and gain power and strength, and so often, Lord, over thy people. But Lord, help us to see your word, that you do rule. And though we may not understand what is going on and why things are the way they are, yet we do know our God rules in majesty and might and power, and all things are going just like you have ordained. Because you love your people, Lord, you also give us your word and your comfort. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Again, this morning, as we have read in our passage, it doesn't seem like a real bright morning, does it? As you read David, as he's there speaking about how the wicked, even in his day, prosper, and how he was getting worn down by seeing them on every hand. We go to chapter 25, or 23 and 24 of Matthew, as Christ is foretelling of the destruction of Jerusalem. He's also speaking to the leaders of Israel, and if you'll notice, Christ, as the great prophet, as all prophets did, he brought the weal and the woe. He brought the blessings of God to those who were in obedience to God. And he brought the woe, that is, the judgment of God. And as Isaiah had done in chapter 5 of Isaiah, before he came to the presence of God, he brought the woes against the leaders of Israel. So God, Christ, brings the woes against the children of Israel, or the leaders of Israel, the scribes and the Pharisees in his day and time, who were those who were to teach the law of Moses, teach God's law, bring them to Christ, and yet they had established themselves over the people, and it were those who were destroying the people. And so as we come to the kingly Psalms, you would think, that is, we will see them as you go through. They are showing forth how Christ rule, how God reigns. He's the absolute sovereign of the world. But yet you see so much about the suffering of His people. The very first psalm lays down the foundation for the law, as it again tells us, Jehovah reigns in majesty. But then there we get a look at Isaiah's vision of God is seated high upon the throne, Christ. And again, remember, John tells us that Isaiah's vision was that of Jesus Christ, who was Adonai, the master, the ruler, the king, seated on the throne, but his name was Jehovah of hosts. That majesty, and yet in this very first psalm, he raises that Christ to the highest pinnacle. He is the king, again, who rules. But then, right in the middle, he says, but the floods have lifted up. Now, some people think that has to do with Christ's rule, as he is the high one. But I think it's, again, speaking again the world. It's basically saying, the world is a scary place to live. The wicked raise up, but then again, as we come to the end of that sermon, of that text, he says, yet God is greater than all the floods, and greater than the sounds of the thunder. Remember, Christ makes the clouds His chariots. But now as we come in Psalm 94, as we said last week, it doesn't say anything about Christ ruling or reigning. Those words are not there. But again, I think He wants us to know, again, in this part is the kingly psalm, showing how Christ is ruling, but He's ruling in the midst of a wicked world, not only in Israel. And I believe this psalm is dealing with men of Israel who were just like the scribes and the Pharisees. Isaiah addresses them. Remember, in his woes to the leaders of Israel in his day. They call evil good and good evil. They tarry long at the wine. They call, again, they just do what they want with their law. They just ignore God's law and become a law unto themselves. This is the world that he sees. And so as we see this psalm, I think one of the things God is trying to show us is this. Have not I already told you how the world will be? If God's already told us what to expect. Christ Himself said, if they have hated me, they will hate you. So what we see and how we see the wicked ruling and reigning over the righteous and always setting themselves up and figuring out another con game or how they can oppress the poor and the needy. We ought to know God's law. And I think in some sense, the Psalm 94 is showing us and leading us all the way back to the beginning of the Scripture where God in the garden with Adam and Eve after they've fallen, He says, I will put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And then from that point on in history, notice, God says, I will do it. I put this hatred, and that word is the strongest word for hatred in all of the Scripture. And you see it right off immediately begin to be worked out when we see Cain, who is a picture and type of Satan himself, who tried to lift himself over God. The same hatred that Satan has, Cain has. And when God favors Abel in his offering. I mean, how many of you would be upset if somebody gave someone something else and didn't give it to you? I mean, most people, that's what pride and arrogance is. But I mean, the point is, you know, God had respect unto Abel's gift. That was all. It wasn't that Cain could not go before God and ask God to forgive him of his sin and again, repent. How does he react? The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent are represented right there. And from that point on, you see in Scripture the two seeds as they come together. And the seed of the serpent is always the one seeking to strike at and destroy the seed of the woman. All the way through Scripture. Cain and Abel. You'll see it when we get to Egypt, or Egypt over Israel. Babylon over Israel. You get to see it all the way through the judges as, the wicked grow and they raise up over the righteous and God brings them to call upon Him. And so when we get to Psalm 94, I believe this is what he's trying to say. God rules. He's clothed in majesty. He's clothed with strength. He's not powerless. But now, he says, it's going the way that I have commanded. My people are called on only to obey me, to follow me. And do as I have commanded and be like me. And as he opens that psalm, remember, we see, first of all, God's brought them like he did the judges in the day of the judges. The people would be so bound up in God's wrath against them because of their sin. He would bring them, as it were, to repentance and they would call out to God. And now he would bring judgment on the wicked all the way through. And so this is what God has done in the psalm, I think. He's shown he's bringing his people now to where they call out upon him. They see the wicked in all of his pride and arrogance as he lifts up himself. And they notice, again, it's important in these psalms to understand who God is and that his name is important. The wicked cannot call upon Jehovah. They cannot call God their Father. And so God is giving us a privilege to understand who we can call upon. O Jehovah, that is the God who is self-reliable, self-sustaining, the one who needs nothing, the one who created by the word of His mouth. Remember, God spoke and everything came. God breathed and the Red Sea parted. God spoke All Moses did was lift up his hand in the name of God. The Nile turned to blood and all the things that God brought upon Egypt. This is the God he's talking about. And so now, as we see that psalm open, the Christians and the people of God, and I believe he's talking here about the Israel, not the nations. It could be. Isaiah draws a picture of both, how the foreign nations oppressed Israel, but also how the leaders oppressed Israel. We saw again, remember what Christ said to the scribes and Pharisees, "You oppress widows." I'd say also orphans. Anybody that they could put their thumb down and squeeze, they would oppress. And so I think he's talking here about those people. And so now, as you notice, he says, again, "Lord, you are the God of vengeance, so show thyself." And as you look to Psalm 80, you see that psalm again is much like this, as they see the wicked rising up. And that psalm three times says, "O Lord, God, show forth thyself." And that's really what the word "show" here is, shine. "Let your face shine." And three times that psalm says, "Lord, let your face shine on us and we shall be saved." This is where God's bringing his people. Sometimes God uses the wicked in their oppressions to make us hate sin as God hates sin. It makes us now also to call upon him. When we see the wickedness of man today rising up and it seems like it just gains strength and power and might, doesn't that make you kind of just feel weak? Doesn't it make you feel, what can we do? I think that's the way, again, if you're thinking in political terms today, what can the people do? People just kind of cram down what they want to our throats. We pride ourselves in being a democracy, which our forefathers hated. But nonetheless, we're a democracy. 70% are against abortion. But we got it. But we're a democracy, right? I mean, look at the wisdom of these men. Nebuchadnezzar's words ring out. He causes the basest of men to praise him. We're a brilliant people. And yet we don't have one person, I don't know of too many people in Congress have ever held a job. But they're telling us how to work. I mean, they could fix a tire better than you could by sitting in the front of their car. You know, but I mean, this is the what God said. These are the people that have lifted themselves up. Now, God brings us to that point. God, Jehovah, our Father in heaven, the God of vengeance. And remember, we said that word idea has been translated by some to be sovereign. Because God in his office, that's one of the functions of God, is to rule and judge. That word is even as translated, the word Elohim, which is the plural, is translated several places in the Psalms of the judges of Israel, because that's a function of a God. When Christ told the scribes, doesn't the Scripture say you are gods? He's not saying you are divine. He said you are rulers. You are judges. God has put you in a place where you have to make a distinction between righteousness and justice and injustice and what judgment is. That's what God's doing. And this is what the people are calling now. Jehovah, that is the God who has created all things, who is God. The great God of vengeance, the God who will bring everything into balance in his day. And the wicked will receive just recompense. And so this is where he's saying, let your face shine upon us. And so, and he then says, lift up thyself in verse 2. And what he's not saying, wake up. He's saying, you're the God who's seated upon the throne, as Isaiah saw God. He says, rise up and judge. That's what he's saying. That's what they're praying for. But now as we come to verse 3 through 7, we get a glimpse of those who are causing all the problems. You get a little background and understanding of what their life is like and what they're thinking. Now notice, again, the agony. You can almost feel the pain in the hearts of the righteous, those who love God. Notice they're almost broken. I say almost. They're almost to a point of complete despair as you read this. Notice three times he says, how long? He says in verse 3, Jehovah. Again, it's important. These people are calling upon God, Jehovah, their God. God gives them that privilege. It's like if you were in England, as I've so often said, you wouldn't call Elizabeth, the Queen Elizabeth, Lizzie. You'd say Her Majesty. But God says, you can call me by my name. Only someone who knows her close would say Elizabeth or Lizzie. Because they have a special right. We have a special right. And so God's people call him by name. And now in their burning of their heart, they cry out, Jehovah, how long shall the wicked... Now, he didn't even complete the sentence there. How long shall the wicked... And it's like they take a breath. How long shall the wicked triumph? Have they triumphed? Have the righteous given in and said, it's over? This is the point that God has brought them to. This is why they're crying, because they see the wicked, how they seem to have gained control. This is what David in Psalm 73 saw. He saw them advancing in every way. We see these men as they make themselves wealthy on the backs of their people. How they oppress them. How they hate the people that they're ruling over. They look upon them as peons, as we would say. And now the people of God said, Lord, how long are they going to triumph? You might say, well, didn't Cain triumph over Abel? Not really. He was striking out at the seed of the woman. Could it appear that Abel would have been the line of the seed of the woman that would actually come to crush the head of the serpent? And we see it all the way through in the Old Testament, how the seed of the woman are always continue at battle, and each time the seed of the serpent thinks that he's got it, he loses. Remember, as you come to Judah, now Judah had been counted already. He would be the lion of the tribe of Judah. He would be, from him would come the kingship. And as you get to Judah, that fine, upstanding man, remember if you read the life of Judah, it was he and Simeon who had killed the whole city of Shechem, and their father Jacob had got, you know, said, you're going to make me hated of everybody because of Diana. They had done what God said they were not to do, because remember, they convinced the men of Shechem that they should be covenant people. They received God's sign of circumcision, and when they were at their weakest in the third day, which they say is the most painful part of the circumcision, they went and killed the people. They used God's sign for a weapon. And then you find Judah has three sons, and God kills them all. Onan, the final one. Remember, when he's having relationships, he lets his seed fall on the ground. He wasn't against birth control. That's not what that text is. Onan was the only line of of Jesus Christ. If you go back to the story, remember God had killed the first two. He still had another son, but it was only 13 years old. And Terah sees that. Onan was saying, I would rather have my 2/3 of inheritance than have the line of Jesus Christ come through me. That was why God killed him. Here's a man who despised, he was a seed of the serpent. He despised the line of Christ. And he didn't want any part of it. He would rather have his earthly treasures than be in the line of Christ. And so again, Judah commits incest. Again, God chooses to make the sin of man praise him. But now you look at the people. We're looking at all these things. How it just seems like on and on and on it goes that the wicked are triumphing. How long, O Lord, shall they triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things? Now, the word here, utter, literally means to gush forth. It's like watching a spring as it just bubbles and comes gushing forth. This is how they're taught. They don't hold back, and they don't respect anybody else's thoughts. They can talk all day. We have to have a balance. Everybody has a right to speak. But don't you speak. You know? Go over to UNC and join one of the parties. Go with the teachers and all the leaders over there. And you're a Christian. They say, oh, come on in and have a good time, but don't bring up Christ. We want everybody to be free. You know? But we want to tell you what you can say. So you're welcome as long as you don't bring in Christ. And they're free with their gushing forth of their hatred of Christ and of Christianity and of anybody who has faith in Christ. It's okay to be a Muslim, Hindu, you name it. Come on in, you're welcome, because we know you are no, you don't have any strong feelings or beliefs that there's a man and there's sin in the world. They don't even like the word believer and unbeliever, because once you say there's a believer, you've made two different sides. You distinguished between right and wrong, good and bad, righteousness and unrighteousness. And they know what side they're on. And so these men just gush forth without even speaking. All you do have to turn on TV to see it. As they gush forth their hatred of God and their hard sayings. And that Lord, the idea of the hard saying here is their insolence, the impudence, their arrogance as they speak. They know all. Let me tell you, there's global warming, and every time it freezes over and sets, that's what global warming would do. See how it works? Joe was telling me, and Joe's watching, he's a stargazer. You know, he's astronomy, he's been reading. And a man by the name, I think it's David Hawking, he invented the idea of the black hole. This is how these people think. Most of us, you know, you've seen the science fiction stuff about the black hole. Well, he was the one who brought it all about, and now, at least he seems to be honest. He's going back and refiguring all he's done. He said, you know, I was wrong. There are no black holes. But now he's become the village idiot, because all those people that he had taught and they swallowed it think he's the crazy one. Well, this is how Christianity is to other people. They may have grown up as Christians, but now we're the enemy. And again, this is what happens. These people are just free in themselves to speak anything out. And the more they can speak out against Christianity and Christ and anything that has to do with it. I mean, it's creation. We can't teach creation in our schools. Why? Because that means evolution's wrong. And we believe evolution is true. We know it's true. We just got to figure out which view is right. In America, we can't hand out Bibles in our schools. You can in Russia. You can all over the South America. As we saw yesterday, the Gideons go into the schools and they line them up for classes just to give out Bibles. But not in America. Free country. Tolerance everywhere. Except for, this is what he's speaking about. How do we as Christians look at the world now? How do we see? What's God doing? Is our God weak? Has he forgotten us? Remember when Elijah is at Mount Carmel and they're out there beating themselves and his mock against them? Maybe your God's going to the boys' room. Maybe he's in the outhouse. Maybe he's hunting. No, he just is pouring on the sarcasm as they're out there beating themselves to blood. Well, that's how they think our God is. And again, they keep speaking. They break in pieces thy people. Again, here again is they crush it. This word break here is a word similar. It's not the same word in Genesis 3, but it's a word that has the same idea and meaning. Remember the seed. Maybe here he's wanting us to think. Genesis 3:15. Believer, God says there is a battle going on. And the unbeliever hates you, whether he's an individual or a group. The nations. Why do the nations rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. See? They hate us. And yet God tells you and I. Now, God is not under the same law here. God says we are to love our enemies. And I believe that is because we do not know who the elect are. Our worst enemy may be, in time, our brother in Jesus Christ. If you read the stories of the German Nazis and go back to Solzhenitsyn as he writes about the Christians in Russia, men who we never thought, who would have ever thought Charles Colson would become a Christian. So you and I can't read the mind, but God says, I hate the workers of iniquity. They're an abomination to me. They do not have a good hope in the future. And this is what the psalmist says when he entered into the temple and saw that. But again, they seek to crush you. They want to grind you down. And just so doing, what they do is they break your will too. And this grinding out. How many of us have given? You know, what else? What can we do? There's nothing we can do. We're at ends. ends to know what to do. They grind us in pieces, thy people. And this is why I think this passage in speaking of is talking about Israel and the leaders of Israel, because in the Old Testament, that word people is always used by God of Israel. When he talks about the nations, he talks about the nations or the Gentiles, not the people. And so as he says here, the people, O Lord, afflict thine heritage. It's the leaders of Israel. And those who are the uppity-ups, we would say, they're the ones carrying this vendetta against God. And so it is, he said, they boast of themselves. And how much do we see in our leaders today? Boasting, proud, arrogant. Those who think they are better than everybody else. See, we need salvation. They don't. But they are the saviors. And so he says, now notice, we've seen their mindset in verses 4 and 5. Now, as you get to verse 6, you begin to see how they act. What is their reaction to the people? They slay the widow, the stranger, and murder the fatherless. Now, here's the arrogance of it. These are leaders of Israel. They know Moses' law. Who are the class of people that God throughout all the Old Testament and Scripture says He loves and has compassion on? It's the widow. She has no husband. Probably the whole sense is that she has no family. She's by herself. And these arrogant men who are the leaders suppress the widows. We find in Christ's day, there was a tactic that the scribes and the Pharisees would use. They would find some widow who had a nice piece of land or a building they wanted. She had no family. They would come and say, "You know, madam, we love you. Won't you adopt me?" And they would use adoption as means of gaining her property. Boy, that's like Joe Kennedy. He gets people drunk. Some of you may have read the life of Joe Kennedy. They said he made his wealth. You know, he makes a Smirnoff or some liquor company. I can't remember. It's one of the biggest in America. The stories I was reading about him, he would get men drunk as a skunk and then have them sign over their property to him. Kennedys are great, loving people. But those are the people, this is the kind of person we can say, this is what he's talking about. This is how the people of God, those who grew up under the law of Moses, were treating the widows, the strangers. Remember, God says they're to love the stranger because they were strangers in Egypt. Now, we always get the idea of this alien thing we're in, that people just coming in unaware. Remember, they were slaves there. They ended up being slaves. But they came in as an invite because of a plague. God bless them. And the Egyptians actually received them with open arms. Remember, Joseph was made the king and next in line to the Pharaoh of Egypt. His family and Jacob were open. They were given Goshen. And for several hundred years, a couple hundred years at least, they seemed to be doing very well. This is what God says. You were strangers in the midst of a plague, and they took you in. Now you take in the stranger. But now he says, they slay the widow, has no husband, no hope. The stranger now, he is not under the same law. He does not have the same protection as the people under the law. So he says, we are to, again, take care of him. God says, I have compassion on them and compassion on the orphan. Remember, he has no father. He has no one to help him. And God says, what is the job of the Christian? To visit the prisons, to visit the homeless, to visit, and he's talking about people that are not homeless because they want to be homeless or in prison because they're murderers. He's talking about people in debtor's prison at those times. It does mean also prisons because of those things. But I mean, especially in this day, we find again God loves those who are oppressed by society, the orphan, the widow, and the stranger. We are our hearts should go out again. Christians, we are the most giving, most loving people, or ought to be, because God loves those people, those the oppressed. Our hearts go out to them, and God says, these people murder them. Remember Hitler, we always condone, see how bad Hitler was. You know, he can't touch him today. We kill a million or more every year of unborn babies. Our our leaders are talking about putting people to death at the other end. And Hitler did put again. If you were handicapped, yeah, let's get rid of you. Well, we got people talking about it today. Do they love? These are the people that are oppressed. They are. The death is a money making opposite proposition for them. But God says, "They that hate me love death." And now, finally, we kind of come to their mindset. He's going to tell us, where are these people mentally? How do they see God? Do they believe they're God or do they not? He said, yet they say. He's talking about these who are leaders who stand before the people and say, here's the law of the land. They don't keep it themselves, but they tell you, you have to. He says, yet they say. And now notice, they use the name Jehovah because they are Israelites. They are leaders. They know the language. Remember, Bill Clinton was a Southern Baptist, and every time a scandal came, he carried a bigger Bible so everybody would see him walking out of church. That's the way they are. They play God, and they play like they believe there's a God. They'll talk about Barack Obama says Jesus is his Lord. Maybe Allah, but I don't think Jesus is. But nonetheless, that's the point. This is how they talk about God. They got the God language. We live in the Bible Belt. Everybody's a Christian, or used to be. They didn't mind because they were afraid to tell you they weren't. But now notice, yet they say, Jehovah shall not see. Baal couldn't see, but Jehovah, he made the eye. And well, next week we'll see. Can the one who made the eye not see? Can the one who made the ear not hear? But this is what they were saying. Jehovah shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard. Notice, even bringing it down, it's not just God over all things. God, the God of Jacob, the people of Israel. They use that language and they say, he can't see, neither does the God of Jacob regard it. He doesn't pay any attention on how we are living. Now, you can understand in Psalm 71 now, or 73, how that man, David, he sees all these things. He sees the most wicked people prospering. He sees these people carrying out murder, hating God, getting richer by the moment. The more people that die, the richer they get. It just seems like they've won the day, and it's almost as though he's getting ready to say, I might as well throw in the pile and join them if I want a piece of the action, as we would say. But then he entered into the sanctuary. So you and I have to always live in the presence of God. That's what God, I think, is showing us here. Look, I told you, the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent, this hatred is not just a mild dislike. It's a hatred, and the seed of the serpent in particular loves death, and he wants you dead. And the rest of the Bible is showing us the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent, in anger, fighting against each other. And that doesn't mean just the unbelievers against the unbelievers don't count. Hey, every man's made in God's image. Why does God say murder must be paid with the life of the murderer? Here again, we love death. The murderers don't get to die. They get to live on and we pay for it. God says, because we're made in God's image. Therefore, man against man, believer or unbeliever, still striking out at God. God, I hate you. You could make this guy, let me show you what I can do to him. And the nations rise up in the same way. Man hates man because man is made in the image of God. But what are we to be? God says we're to love our enemies. We are to love our neighbors. We are Christians and we see that all men are made in the image of God. And we know more than they do what man can do against man and what he is doing against man. And therefore, when we see the end, there's the end. Notice he says, he sees his end. As he's in the sanctuary, he says, his end is near. This man's going to die. Remember Haman. He lifted up himself against God and God's people. He wanted to see the Jews die. And God uses Esther, but first of all, he uses Mordecai. And notice how Haman hated Mordecai. I mean, here's the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent, at their best. He wanted to kill Mordecai. He wanted to see him die. He built we always get the idea, it's a noose on a rope. It was actually a pole with a point on it. In those days, they would put a man on it and just jogging down and it would just rip out his inside. That's what he wanted, and that's the picture that what Christ, that God is saying in Genesis, it's not enough for me to see you die. I want you to suffer in the worst way. I want to see my enemies gutted. I want to see them in pain and agony. That's the picture. That's why you see all the deaths of the Christians throughout the ages. The blood of the church became the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs became the seed of the church. And so again, God said, this is how they are. They look at God and say, there is no God out there. God is not in their thoughts. And they never have any conscience, it seems, about what they're doing. They have no God consciousness. And so they can go on. So do we throw up our hands and say, well, it's over? Well, God has His Mordecais. He has His believers out there. He has the men and those He has chosen now to lead. And again, we know God has chosen a people for Himself, and He has chosen us, and therefore we are His. And in the midst of all this, we are called to live godly lives. As you look through the whole Bible, we know man. You know man. You know your neighbor hates you if you're living a godly, holy life. He may not say it. Again, in God, common grace, you can have friends that are unbelievers, but deep down, they're the enemies of God. And therefore, you and I have the testimony. God's Word, we are sent to call the wicked to repentance. And God forgives sin. He forgave all the sons of Jacob and Jacob himself. As we said this morning, it was a dysfunctional family. Every sin you could imagine. David, though he was a believer, we see also that sin is still in us. David sins. And so God works. God is in control. And He uses the sin of man to praise Him. We may not understand what God's doing. We may look at the situation and say it's hopeless. But my God rules. Jehovah rules. He's in absolute control. And that's why God tells us all things work together for the good of them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Are you a Christian? Whatever the world throws at you and whatever it does to you, God uses it for your good. We may not understand it, but God is working. We may hurt, yes we do. But we can call upon God. That's the whole point. When it comes to a point, God wants you to call upon Him. God desires for you to call upon Him. And God will bring you to call upon Him. And that's why you saw the judges. They weren't going to call upon Him. The people of God would not call upon God until God brought them to the point that they could take no longer. And then they cried out to God. That's where we are. We need to cry out to God that He would again avenge the righteous and again save many souls. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You, Lord, that You are a God who is in control, Lord. No matter what the world thinks of us, no matter what they throw at us, Lord, You are in control. They can do nothing apart from what You command. Satan had no power over Jacob. Matter of fact, Lord, when we see Scripture, it was You that pointed out Job to Satan. And God, You showed forth through Job that You were in control and that You knew Job because You had saved him. Lord, You have saved us and You know us. And only, Lord, we know now that there's no one that can bring a charge against God's elect. The worst thing we've ever done, and those that know what we have done, can have no effect. They can remind us, but it's covered in Christ. The thing that we're more ashamed of than anything, Lord, is under the blood of Christ. And so, Lord, You have received us in Christ Jesus. And now, Lord, help us to live. And by our lives, Lord, provoke the world to ask the hope that's in us. In Jesus' holy name, Amen.